Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your word would bring forth life in every heart here, Father God, and that you draw us closer to Jesus, and that his very nature would increase in us as we decrease, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in Matthew 6, approaching Matthew 7 in the weeks to come, maybe another 2 weeks, not sure. But last week we talked about in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, about having a good eye or a bad eye. And having a good eye is an eye of devotion, a singular focus on the Lord, right? And that when that is the case, then our whole body is full of life. And so then we'll read on in verse 24 of chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the world, or material goods, so on. So oftentimes we find ourselves in conflict about those two things, but it's usually a war between what is the spirit and what is flesh, right? Like our flesh wants something, but the spirit's says no, you can't, you don't want to go there. And it talks about every kind of temptation and sin throughout the scripture. So, and again, you know, as mature believers, we're not going to deal with the things that we did in our past, but we're going to deal with a lot more subtle things like pride and fear and, you know, those kinds of things. And so we want the Lord to continually bring us deeper and deeper in relation to reality and the supernatural at the same time. So when our eye is good, we're going to see bright, we're going to see clear, we're going to see full of light, and not with a damage or a distraction that happens with a bad eye. So there we go. And in this scripture here, it's basically saying, don't worry. Take no thought to fill in the blank, right? Anything that keeps you from getting closer to the Lord or being connected to him. But it's basically talking about anxiety. And in the Greek, when it is speaking of this in the scripture, it's talking about anxious concern or distracting care. Again, that goes back to last week when we talked about distractions, you know, and how a distraction gives you a bad eye or bad eyesight, right? It impinges on the light. So anxiety is really a problem, especially in our culture nowadays. Now, I'm not talking about the physical anxiety that we get when it's in our, you know, genealogy, you know, or so on and so forth. But this is really talking about worry. But how many of you know that even if you do struggle with anxiety, that there are levels that you get past and grow and grow in victory over time? So it's not to minimize the fact that we don't have those moments, but it can't be a lifestyle. You know, and when we don't know the Lord, we live in that lifestyle of fear and anxious concern or distracting care. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I'm in a car accident while I'm driving? What if this? What if that? Right? So when we are anxious, what are we supposed to do? What is the remedy for that? We are to cast our cares on him, right? Because he cares for you. When we receive the love of God, our anxiety is minimized, right? So I know that sounds elemental, but I find myself in that situation often where I have legitimate concern, and then all of a sudden it turns into, oh my God, it's you know, death, you know, or cancer, or you know what I mean. Your mind and your imagination has the ability to run away with you. So you have to bring those thoughts into captivity under the authority of the word. So we are not to be anxious for anything because God cares for us. And just a note that God has given us a greater gift of life through Jesus. Surely he will give us the lesser gifts that we need for daily living. If he's given us eternal life and given us his life for our lives and accomplished what he did at the cross, then surely he will continue to provide for everything that you need and everything that you need to sustain and maintain that life in God. Okay? So, and that means just the ordinary things as well as the super ordinary things. You know, when crisis hits, you know when you're on your knees that God meets you there. You know, even though you might still be, you know, shook up, but God meets you there. Again, in verse 25, I say to you, and these are Jesus' words, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, we know the answer to that, of course, is yes. Life is way much more important than these things. And when you're in crisis, you are dialed down to the most important things, right? The people you love and God. Basically, that to me is it. And how many of you know over time we can accumulate that concern over what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to go, you know? And it's not that you can't think about those things, but they cannot usurp the place that only God alone is supposed to reside in our hearts, because we will either love one or and hate the other, or vice versa, right? When you look at the following verse, and this is probably where I'm going to park most of the message today, look at the birds of the air. Now, in I think it's in the King James Version, it says, behold. And that's a gripping word to me, behold, look. And it means to observe and to consider. Remember last week we were talking about how it's important that as believers we think about things, we meditate on the word, we digest it. We don't rush through just doing our duty, but we actually let it absorb into our being, right? So here, this is almost like a startling proclamation. Look, behold, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more valuable or of more value than they? Observe, consider, perceive, and register it as significant. When God is speaking and he's comparing him speaking to looking at how the birds behave, right? And when he says, behold or look, it is more than just looking. It's observing. It's considering. It's thinking through. It's significant. It's perception. So those are those times when, like, say, for instance, you're outside. I mean, how can you not see God when you're out in nature, right? And you stop and you think and you consider and you observe the squirrels, the rabbits, the birds, the flowers, everything that God has created. And that is what should be mulling over in your spirit, because you know what that leads to? That leads to thinking on lovely things. And we can very easily be distracted by the reality of how dark our world is right now. And it's easy to get discouraged or depressed or even just blue over the condition of our relationships, maybe with our children or with friends or family. That is something that we need to do. Observe, take notice, perceive, register in your brain and in your emotions and your spirit as significant. You know, God speaks to us every single day in these whispers and these, what I would call glimmers. We need to let them in. Hello. Sorry. We're recording, so take a seat and I'll have somebody take care of you. Welcome. So again, we are to notice, observe these things as significant. Now we know, we know that when the Lord is speaking to us about these things in nature, that back in the day, this was a common occurrence, okay? The sparrows were, and the birds of the air were even almost annoying. They're noisy. They make their nests in people's homes, and it was a common occurrence. So Jesus always speaks to us on the things that we can relate to. And then that's that surface message. And then you go deeper in your thinking and, you know, noticing things and start connecting different things in your spirit. So one of the things about beholding or looking at the birds is not only a call to have your attention, notice what's going on, but it's not just in your vision, it is in your hearing as well. And hearing and seeing are both extremely important in the scriptures. You know, we are to hear what the Spirit is speaking, right? And not just see. So when we are talking about seeing, we're talking about seeing something as it is, really, in reality, okay? And last week we talked about taking inventory and looking at your reality and where you're, you know, need to make some adjustments and so on, right? But with hearing, connected to hearing is obedience. It is not good enough just to hear the word of God. The scriptures say we are to hear it and we are to do it, or we are to hear the message and we are to act upon it, right? Mm-hmm. So we are in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, for those of you that just came in. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Mm-hmm. When we think about these sparrows, they ate in a year like a bushel of corn. They don't worry about all of that. God makes a way for them to be fed. And that's the kind of trust that we are to have with the Father. Because although the sparrow was considered insignificant, or this tiny little bird, a poor man's sacrifice, right? In comparison, as a human being, we are way more valuable. And yet God puts value on even the smallest things of the earth that he created. And so we need to appreciate, you know, creation in that way as well. And also, again, that exhortation not to worry. Now, I know everyone worries from time to time. It's in our human DNA. But when we find ourselves, the faster we turn it over to the Lord, the easier it is for it not to take a hold or grip of your heart, right? And your thoughts. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but you know, I can be driving somewhere and then all of a sudden I'm in a scenario, I'm in an accident and I'm burying myself. You guys were there. And you know what I mean? Like your mind just can go and carry you
Sorry.
somewhere. And when anything comes, whether it's temptation or worry or fear or whatever, we are to grab hold of it right away. And that's so much easier to overcome than if we mull it over. Oh, look at that good-looking guy. And then all of a sudden you're marrying him. Then all of a sudden you're having his children. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? That's how our imaginations work. That's just an example. In Job, chapter 38, verse 41, it talks about this same issue. Who provides food for the raven? And by the way, sparrows, ravens, doves, turtle doves were all kind of grouped together. It wasn't like specific, you know what I mean? So when he's talking about one, it's usually, you know, the turtle dove or the dove or the sparrow or the raven or whatever. So it's kind of like it's not a scientific breakdown, basically, back in the day. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? We know the answer to that. Who provides? God Almighty provides, right? Again, in another reference, Psalm 136, you can write this down, verse 25. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. So that provision for even the smallest creatures is talking about his enduring love, that he his love for even the meanest, smallest little thing is all about that eternal, forever enduring love, that he takes care of every creature. Another reference would be Psalm 147. We can turn. Well, yeah, 147, verse 9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. So God not only provides, he hears. He hears a cry of a little teeny tiny bird that's needing food. And you know, you can picture in your mind those when
Slavery.
those birds are first born. How, yeah, with their mouths open like that, waiting for the worm. And then in Matthew 10, verse 29, along those same lines, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Again, you know, it seems so simplistic to say, do not fear. But all throughout the scriptures, that command goes throughout all of scriptures, whether it's an angel visiting or whether it's being worried about, you know, the sparrow falling to the ground, maybe, you know, you're losing your hair a little bit, and God knows every hair that you're losing, right? But everything about you is noticed and prioritized with God. Remember last week when we talked about having dove's eyes? His eyes towards you is focused with such specificity that he knows every little part of you. And he knew it even before you were here, before you were even born. He knew it would be in your DNA to be quiet. He knew it would be in your DNA to be bold. He knew you'd be tall. He knew your family. He knew all these things, what makes you tick, right? And at that right time, when you came to Christ, it was him drawing you. We didn't accept Jesus. Jesus first accepted us. He loved us first, right? And then we love him. Everything is rooted in the grace of God. No performance, No act on our parts is going to earn God's favor. The only thing that arrests his heart is when we look to him and that he is the object of our desire. And then everything is good. Because when he looks down at us, he sees his son. When he looks down at us, it's like the dove over Jesus. You know, hear my son. With him, I'm well pleased. You know, so remembering that we are under God's pleasure, isn't that so contrary to how we think about ourselves? It's so contrary that to think that the creator of the universe sings over you, dances over you. He celebrates you. That's incredible. It's an incredible thought. And, you know, we're so robbed of those little glimmers of his love throughout the day because of the what you're not. Oh, you lost your temper. What you're not. You're this, you're that. You know what I mean? The accuser of the brethren. But, you know, when you blow it, confess it, move on. You don't have to beat yourself up over it. Just be sincere, right? Okay. Let's see, where am I at? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. Everything, the whole world is in his hands. You know, we used to sing that song. Everything is under the father's care. Everything we go through, there's nothing that goes unnoticed by him. But he sometimes, it seems like the purpose for what you're experiencing is hidden from you. Right. And sometimes you don't realize what that is until after the fact. And you go, oh, I thought that was the devil. And that was you creating character in me. That was you creating persistence in me. That was you creating kindness and love and generosity when I was unforgiving and hateful. Right. He creates his character in us. And like in the psalm where it says, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy sometimes follow you. You don't see them in front of you. You don't see them when you're walking the path. But when you look back, you go, oh, you were faithful then. You're faithful now. Okay. Martin Luther, he had this homily of the sparrow, and he wrote about how much a sparrow eats in a year. And it's a lot. It's like a bushel of corn or grain or whatever. But that little tiny bird would perish without God's provision. How much more is he going to care for you? Really? So many times we wrestle with the thought, like, don't you see what's going on, God? What's going on? How about that one? Where were you when all this was going on? I don't have the answers to that. Sometimes it's a mystery until we get into eternity. I mean, how the heck can you even rectify some things that happen in your life? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it? You don't always know. Sometimes you think it's the devil and it's your own self getting in the way. Sometimes it is the devil, and sometimes it's yourself and your own sin and consequences. But those kind of matters are far beyond us. We don't, we, even if God explained it to us when you were going through this and he holds it back from you, when you were going through this, this was going on, this was what I was accomplishing, this was my purpose, blah, blah, blah. You're not going to understand it unless he shows it to you. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes those things are just a mystery, and you have to get on your knees and bow before the mystery or whatever is going on. And what does that boil down to? That boils down to trust, having faith in him, trust. And you know, if you've been injured by mistrust and damaged throughout your life by, like, say for instance, you were abused by authority figures, well, guess what? To survive, have some defenses, right? But when you get older, they don't work anymore, right? They don't work anymore. And God wants to heal you in those places. It's one thing to survive, but it's another thing to overcome. And God wants us to be overcomers, not to just every single year or meeting or whatever, you go back to the same trauma, the same trauma, the same trauma. Now, I understand trauma is it can be a variety of distinction. If you're in a car accident and you're busted up and somebody comes up to you and says, get over it, how many of you know that's not going to happen? When you have that kind of trauma in your soul, it's going to take some time to heal, just as it would if you were in a car accident, you're going to be laid up, you're going to have, probably a couple operations, and you know what I mean? You're going to have to go through rehab. That's kind of the description of the healing process. If we get a miracle and it's instant, praise God for miracles. I mean, we're seeing miracles. I want to see more miracles. I don't want to wait sometimes, 40 years for something to happen in a loved one's life or whatever. But you know what? God's timing is God's timing. And you just keep trusting him. And as you allow him to touch those areas, the more and more healed you become, the more and more free you will become, and more you'll be able to share your story to build up somebody else, right? Okay. Moving right along. We are more noble creatures and dearer to God than those little sparrows, right? And he provides everything we need that is necessary. Let's look at Psalm 84, verse 3. I'm going to start at 1 because I just love this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of armies. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. The psalmist here wishes he could be like that sparrow or like that swallow. Why? Because that swallow never left the tabernacle of God. It had its home right in the tabernacle, right? And that's how we are to see ourselves, that we are our position in Christ, our destiny in Christ is to be like that swallow, right in his tabernacle, right in his presence, right where he's at, right where he dwells, with no concern, with no worry, nothing but a song in your heart every morning and every night. Having the ability to look down with the perspective of how things really are. That's what we're even thinking of, the smallness of that swallow. That's how we are to be in our spirit, in our humility. We are to see there's no place I'd rather be. We sang it last week. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your tabernacle, singing your songs. Wow, being provided for day and night. Those swallows and those birds, they are the greatest preachers, filled with faith, joyfully singing every single morning. Wow. Let's look at Luke chapter 32. I hope you guys are tracking with me okay. Am I right or am I wrong? It's wrong. It's not the right one. I did it again. I always do this. I know where it's at. Wait. I know where. I think it was 23. Wait. I lost it. I apologize. Can't find it. Oh, well. I'm sorry again. My bad. Okay. Now, we know that there was a prophetess in the scriptures in the Old Testament, Anna. She was always in the temple, day and night, day and night, day and night, night and day. Yes, fasting and praying. She was a widow, but she spent her time in the temple, like those little swallows, day and night, night and day, singing, worshiping, praying. What an example. In the scriptures, in the Bible, the sparrows were considered unimportant because there were so many of them. They were annoying because of their busyness. You see them flip here. I love when they go like all together, through the sky. So pretty. But they were very busy, and they built nests around people's homes. Well, they were building them in the temple. Of course, they could not held all the birds, right? So they were in different homes. Isn't that kind of cool that that little nest is spread out like a, like a little Christian circle of people that, or in families or whatever. It just kind of gives you this mental image. But Jesus uses them as such an example. And that's, I just think it's just so amazing how he considers how valuable we are in comparison. And yet, when we read about these insignificant creatures, we see how much he cared for the things that seemed insignificant. The sparrows in Psalm 84, verse 3, represent just how far our Creator extends his love for creation. No creature is small or common in God's eyes or beyond the reach of God's love. We can trust that God will take good care of us. We can trust that God will take good care of us. Let's read Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. There's so many of them, so many thoughts of God towards us that you can't even count them. That's pretty cool. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I want you to really like take this scripture this week and just think about that and ask the Lord, what are your thoughts towards me? What are your thoughts towards me? And start like even writing them down or it, just thinking about them. But if you write them down, you'll remember, right? At a time when you think he's not thinking of you or you're forgotten or alone or abandoned, right? But think about that and just like concentrate on that one little verse during the week and see what God is going to say to you because he knows what makes each of you tick. He knows what's going to be meaningful for you. Okay, say for instance, Linda, you're a gardener. You love to get your hands in the dirt. You love to grow things. God may speak to you some flowery messages or some fragrant choruses will come through your mind or sweep through your spirit. Or like for me, if it's a mechanic, he will speak about how this goes with that and how you're running on empty and you need to refuel your tank. And do you know what I'm saying? So God knows your language. For some, we hear something and it just stays with us. We read something, it just stays with us. Me, I'm more of a hands-on learner. I have to kind of get my hands, I have to do it, and then I can learn. Like when I was learning how to do hair, I could read the directions, and it would just like a sieve. It would just leave my head. But if somebody showed me and I did it alongside them, I could do it. But don't ask me to change a tire or anything like that. I don't want to learn about anything like that. But I'm just saying, God knows your language. He knows if you've got a sweet tooth. Guess what? He's gonna say something sweet to you that's gonna, just melt your heart. and bring a little bouquet of flowers to you, words of love. See, this Bible is full of words of love. It is God's love letter to us. And like I say all the time, the devil will tell you everything you're not. And it's probably true. So what? What about the things that you are because of who Jesus is? You are loved. You are worthy. You are beautiful. You are the apple of my eye. You know, and remember we were talking about Song of Solomon last week and then this week on Sunday, how intimate that book is, and it's almost embarrassing. It's the language is so intimate, you know. But there's one of my favorite scriptures, I believe it's Song of Songs 4:9, is with one glance of your eyes, his heart beats faster. That means not only just having dove's eyes and having a singular focus of devotion on him, but just one glance in his direction during the day, like, oh yeah, Lord, I forgot about, hey, you know, and just looking in his direction excites the heart of God. It makes his heart beat. That's incredible, you guys, that we affect the creator of the universe by our affection, by our considering and beholding and looking, right? Taking notice. Oh, that to me, man, that is so, so exciting. He loves us completely. Let's look, since we're in Psalms, let's look backwards to Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious, think, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Again, this is another scripture that would be really good to mull over. Okay, and just start thinking or go on the internet or Google, you know, the shadow of his wings and look at how healing is in the shadow of his wings and just start tripping, you know, and connecting things together. You know, I mean, as crazy as we get about social media, do you know we have access to so much information that is really, really good? That you can look, I mean, you can look up, go look up doves, go look up sparrows, go, you know, go look up the wings of God. He shall arise, and I think that's in Malachi. He shall arise with healing in his wings. And here it says that the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So, I mean, just trip your imagination a little bit. How great are God's wings to hold every little one of you sparrows under his wings, every single one of your hearts, every single one of your families, all your thoughts, all your desires, all your purposes, all is under the shadow of his wings. And when we put ourselves in that position, it's a position of trust. It's a position of active rest or peace in your soul. It's active. It's not just those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That kind of waiting, do you know what it means? That kind of waiting means, like if Jan and I were to get into a relay race, we would tie our legs together and have to work in sync. So those who wait on the Lord, you are trusting God. You are tying yourself to him. You are bound to him and you're going to go where he goes, right? I mean, that's a cool thing. It's active. It's not just, oh, just relax and I'm going to check out. No, waiting on the Lord is expectation, faith, trust. And guess what happens? He renews your strength. When we trust him, because when we're in crisis or we're in tribulation or we're in a trial, we get weary. Our souls get weary. The scriptures say, you know, refresh your weary inheritance. God, we are your heiresses as women, right? Refresh us. We need refreshment. I'm weary. I'm beat up. Man, life is tough. I mean, I'll tell you what. In any given day, this whole past season, it to me is the stress and the things that come about is impossible and insurmountable outside of the grace of God. I'm not kidding you. I am not kidding you. I mean, it's unbelievable. And not only that, that's my own personal life, okay? Then you add, you know, you add the rest of you and your troubles and your crisis to Pastor Jan and Pastor Oz and what they endure. That's why you're supposed to pray for leaders. You know what I mean? I got enough going on, right? But they got a lot more going on. You know, I was talking to Pastor earlier in the office, and, you know, I'm like, you know, Pastor, I'm working through this issue, and it's just it wasn't anything bad. It was just an area of growth where I'm learning about a certain type of person and how to deal with them and such. And I go, you know, we all have an area or two where that's the case. Like, you can have mercy for one and then the other one, don't like you too much, right? Or maybe even dislike or whatever. But he's like, and I said, so we're all kind of having, you know, some challenges, you know, in relationship and stuff like that. And he's like, but you know who doesn't have that? He doesn't, because he's the senior pastor and he knows. He has, when anybody walks into that door, he has the heart of God for them. Now, I don't have all that. That's why I'm not the head cheese. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But he does, because that comes with the call and the anointing. So whatever you're called to, you're anointed with, and you will get the grace to do whatever it is that you're called and anointed to do. If you're not called to host missionaries, you're not going to want to. You know what I mean? Maybe you want to watch kids instead. Or I'm just saying, God gives you the grace to do whatever you're called to. And oftentimes there's a difference between the calling and the commission, where I'm called to be, you know, whatever, say a pastor when I was 16 years old. Guess when I became a pastor? 25 years ago. So I waited a long time. Not to say that I thought that was the case. I'm just saying there's a discrepancy sometimes between what we, and it, you know it. You know what you're called to, right? You have the desire, you have the passion, but you know what? You don't have the character yet. You better get busy obeying God along the way, and that'll facilitate you walking into your complete and total destiny. And that's individually, let alone corporately. As a body, we are called to be here, frontliners, beachhead church. We take territory in the spirit realm that a lot of churches do not. I'm not saying no churches, because that would be wrong. But there's a lot of churches that don't. Because you know why? Because this is a truth-loving church, a word-loving church, and you can't hear what we've heard, been taught what we've been taught, and go and just go somewhere to feel good about yourself. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, right? It is just not going to happen. So you have the grace to be who you are wherever God places you, right? Okay. What did I say? Oh, we already read it. Okay. That was Psalm 36, verse 7. Let's look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. This is a very well-known, these psalms, you guys, these are really good ones to refer back to. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting up, my sitting down, and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Before I even think it, you already know what I'm going to be thinking about, right? You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. All. Good, bad, ugly, all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Surprise. Isn't it surprising when he reveals you to yourself? Sometimes it's shocking. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. Ah, where can I go from your spirit? You ever want to go? Where can I flee from your presence? Jeez, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, ooh, Jonah, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Woo! For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Marvelous are the ways that God has made you. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Ah, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me. How many and how precious, oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Okay, let's just go down to 23. And this is when we contemplate the things of God, think and mull these things over in our mind. Search me, oh God. And know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That would be if the light is in me, is darkness, right? We want to see any wicked way in us. And it's hard to believe sometimes about ourselves that we can be wicked. We can be hateful. We can want revenge. We could be unmerciful or unkind or stingy, right? Or judgmental. How about that one? We can gossip. We can lie. We can steal, although it might not be the kind that you think, but maybe you rob somebody of their time and energy and sap the strength out of them when you should have went to God alone first, which I will put a plug in for that as well. When you are called to leadership, as is our senior pastor, he is to be devoted to the word and prayer. That is his first calling. Under that, he has a family and right, and he has other things to do. And so your first order of business when something comes up, unless it's emergency, you're going to the hospital, but I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm just saying, if you're trying to figure something out, go to the Lord first. Then, if it's something really important, then go ahead. If it's not so important, get somebody you trust, your friend, sister in the Lord, pray about it. I need, what do you think? What do you think, Mary? Tell me, what do you think of this? Then, you get a multitude of opinions and counselors in the scriptures, and then you make an informed decision. But We've become very dependent on celebrity. And I'm not talking about, rock stars, but you know what I mean. In the church, it is sinful that people idolize a pastor to the point where a pastor, even struggling in their own sin, can't go to anybody and get free. It happens, and it is happening, right? Who's going to want to know that? Where is a safe place for you to go? Right, Jan? There's not a lot of safe places we can go. And you know what? What we say among ourselves is, don't go down to the lowest form, bleed up. Know what I mean? If you're hurting, go to somebody that's mature. Don't go to somebody that's just going to be, yes, you're right. You should, hate that person. You were wrong, blah, blah, blah. No, that's not what we do. Okay. I'm sorry, just getting off track here. And I'm almost done here. A couple more. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I'll read it. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Does he meet all of our needs? Yes. Does he meet all of our wants? Not so much. Sometimes too much sugar for a kid is not good, right? Maybe I want it, but we know they're going to have a tummy ache later. So ask any teacher the day after Halloween how the kids are, right, Jan? They are maniacs, or beforehand too. Okay. Because we're more worthy of and more valued than those sparrows, we are more worthy of God's care. We are more worthy of God's care because of who he is. Not our duty, not our discipline, not our religious, blah, 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 fill in the blank, but because of his grace and mercy. Redeemed by the blood of his beloved son, we can trust his wisdom and love to order all things well, especially because as humans, we are the highest of his creatures. We have a mind, we have a will, we have emotion. We don't have, what do you call it for an animal? Intuition? Is that the word? But instinct. We don't have just instinct. We have a mind, and it's important that we use our mind. It's really important that we use our mind. Search the scriptures, talk with people, read the word, sing, dance in your living room. Okay. Again, back to Song of Solomon. Having a single focus, Jesus is spoken of as having dove's eyes for you, which means his focus, his love rests on you. He's devoted to you. We're devoted to him because we have a single eye, right? Single vision towards him. But even greater, he is devoted to you for your best, for the glory of his name, for the best possible outcome, right? And I read that one scripture with one glance toward him, his heart beats faster. That means he is enthralled. He is thrilled with his bride, his beloved. You got to picture yourself sometimes out of your sweatpants with a bridal gown, holding yourself up, all done up, waiting for him, as a bride. What does it take to prepare yourself to get married? A lot, right? A lot of energy, a lot of money now, but I mean, a lot of thought. And you know what? When you're wearing a wedding gown, and we're dressed, we're redressed with the clothing of Christ, right? Yeah. When you're wearing a wedding gown, you're not going to act the same as when you're on the baseball field. You're not. You're going to hold yourself up. You're going to walk gracefully. You're going to look in the mirror. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. Because, you know what? Honestly, that's probably the best. That day is probably the best day you'll ever look. And that's what God sees when he sees you. On the best day that you will ever look. That's cool. So, in John 1:32, I'll just read it. I saw the dove descend from heaven like a dove, the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, that dove. That was the Father's focus. That dove's eye was on the Son, and it still is. And we are still in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's focus as well. He is totally devoted to the bride of Christ, way more than even an individual. He's coming back for a bride. He will make it happen without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. So it behooves us, right, to not only see, but to hear and to obey. And doing it out of the fact that it's about his love and pleasure, not you're a good girl, you're a bad girl. You know what I mean? We are in him, and it is that fact that we are in him, that truth, where when we see him, we will be like him, undistracted in our devotion. All right, I'm gonna close things up. And next week, I want to talk about the lilies of the field. I had so much. It's just too much. I don't want to overwhelm anybody, but.